Awesome day to be here at Maywood with so much of our team up here and the baptisms. It's incredible. So today we're going to jump into this passage. It's heavy on the effort that we're going to do. And it'll be easy to get weighed down, but know that we started in worship today for a reason. We started with this idea of we need God to give us new life. We have to keep that in our minds as we read this passage today. So I want to have us pray one more time as we get ready to get into this. Jesus, I need your mercy, and I need your strength, and I know that's true for all of us. And as we try so hard to fight for you, I pray you would change us and make us new. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to start by talking about, have you ever made a deal at the time you were really excited about, and then later, now you look back on it in a whole new light, right? So it may have been a car that you sold, now you regret selling it. It may have been some drug deal that you thought was a great thing the day it happened, and then years of your life is what you had really given up, right? So we've got a deal like that that we're going to get to as we get further into the sermon today. So if you're not a history buff, you probably don't know what this is, but this is a picture of Chamberlain, who is the Prime Minister of Britain way back in the day, and he's holding up a sheet of paper, and everyone is cheering about this deal that he has made. And we're going to get back to that. It's going to kind of be a key illustration for us. Before we get there, though, I want to read the key verse for us today, which is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Starts with, dear friends. Now, he's going to lay a burden on us, but he doesn't come to us like a teacher. He doesn't come to us like an angry parent. He comes to us like, dear friends, I'm sharing this hard thing with you because I care about you and because I respect you enough to say, like, let's do this. Okay, so he says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. What's that line about? That's because Peter's saying we're not meant for this life that we're in right now, that's not our permanent home. That we're visiting here, that we're made for eternity with God. And we should approach it as if my whole self isn't wrapped up in the day-to-day here. It says, as foreigners and exiles, abstain from sinful desires. Abstain means to say no or to push out, to get rid of. It means you don't have it. It says, abstain from sinful desires. It gets at desires there. When it says sin, it means these things that steal, that kill, that destroy, these things that hurt other people, that hurt us. These things is at the opposite of how Jesus would act. Being hateful instead of being loving. Being bitter instead of forgiving. Being greedy instead of being generous. These things are sinful, but the roots of them are in the desire. So it says abstain even from the desires of these evil things. Because those desires are doing what? They're waging war against your soul. So, I've never been in a real war. That's true of probably most of us in the room. But we can put on the mindset for a second, right? A real war, like so many of the things, are different. It's a very clear fight. Everything is geared towards that fight. All your energy and effort. It's dangerous. Peter here is saying that the desires that want to lead you astray, you need to have a war with those desires. Most of us don't approach life that way. I want to read a quote from C.S. Lewis that I think gets into how we should approach it. C.S. Lewis says, the smallest good act today is the capture of some strategic point from which a few months later you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed of. So you might think it's a really small thing that you're getting up and reading a chapter of the Bible each morning. And maybe it's just something you started doing. Maybe a few months from now, there's going to be a friend in dire need who's going to come to you for advice. And you're going to be able to tell them something that you learned and put into practice because you're reading your Bible each day. It seems really small at the time, but then there's this huge victory in that person's life because you did the small things, right? And that's fun to think about the positive. Unfortunately, there's a negative side as well. He says an apparently trivial indulgence in lust or anger today is the loss of a ridge or railway line or bridgehead from which the enemy may launch an attack otherwise impossible. So what he's talking about here is these things that seem so small and like not a big deal at all that we just let slip by, like those are key little points. And that this is a war for us and for the people around us, and those little decisions we make can stack up for big consequences. So how does this play out? We probably all have had moments where we do something and we think like, how did I get to be like that boneheaded or that angry or that bitter? Like, how did I get to be this spot? I did this terrible thing. How was I capable of doing that terrible thing? And I would love to give you an example from like 20 years ago or something in my life and have it be like in the distant past. I used to be this sort of person. And actually, I had that planned. When the sermon was written on Wednesday, I was supposed to tell you a story from when I was a teenager. But unfortunately, I've got a good story from yesterday to tell you, so to my own shame. So I'll take you to the end, the final scene to start. So, or maybe not the exact final scene, but the final bad moment. Chrissy and I are in the car with the kids. We've got 2 3-year-olds in the back, Samuel and Sequoia. And they start taking their shoes off, which they're not supposed to do. And Chrissy says, like, don't take your shoes off. And I can see through my rearview mirror, like, not only shoes, but like, I see, like, the sock starting to stretch. You're, like, active, still going at it. And I get angry at that point. And so I tell them to stop. They don't stop. I can't remember exactly how it plays out because I was angry. But the details I remember are, I say, like, okay, you guys took off your shoes, because now it's just bare, it's four little bare feet in the back. It's like, okay, you guys took off your shoes, like, you disobeyed, and that's bad. You guys need to stop disobeying when we tell you what to do. And I say, so when we get home to the garage, you guys are going to have a timeout, like, just, you're going to have to stay in your seats. And that was my great idea at that moment. So Chrissy is this awesome wife who normally, like, we parent as this united front. It's really rare for her to say anything in front of the kids, like, that's not a good idea. But for kids that have been through rough times, it's not smart to just abandon them in a dark car as punishment, you know, like. So, yeah, Chrissy says something super kind. I can't even remember exactly what she said, but something along the lines of, like, maybe that's not the best idea. Something very gentle. So I hear that, sort of, but I'm angry. So I can see, like, yeah, that's stupid to do that. So then, I'm still angry, though. My next thought is, we come up to a red light, so we stop. So I tell the kids, like, we're not going to do a timeout when we get home, but you guys disobeyed, so there's no more music. So I turn the music off. And then Samuel has this, like, toy toothbrush dentist thing. And I reach back, I, like, pull out the toothbrush thing from his hands and say, like, no toys and no music until we get home because you guys disobeyed. And little Samuel, this is one of his favorite lines recently, but he says, like, the toothbrush is special to me, Daddy. That's my special, you know, like, a lot of things are special to Samuel at this stage, but if he wants to hold on, it's special to me. But I'm in a terrible enough state to say back to a 3-year-old, well, obedience is special to me, so you need to start obeying, which is just, like, why you would say that to a 3-year-old. Like, so that's the state that we're in. So the whole night doesn't go well from that point on. I won't waste all of our time with all the details, but the kids did not get stuck in a car or anything, you know, so that was good. But I think it went okay for the kids. But for me, it was this bad spiral for an evening of just stuck in my own anger and junk. How did I get to that spot? Because what this is talking about is, like, you don't lose a battle without some stuff happening before, right? So if I wind, I mean, we could wind back the clock forever, but if I just wind back 24 hours before, Chrissy and I are on a date. And in between dinner and where we were headed, there's a little chunk of time, so we stopped at this coffee shop, And I don't drink coffee often. I don't drink it every day. So I got some espresso thing that before I ordered it, I thought, I might not sleep very well if I order this. But I wanted to try it, and I was real tired already, and because normally I go to bed at like 8:30 at night or something, so I thought, I want to have fun right now. I don't care if I don't sleep well. That was really my thought process, for better or for worse. Probably for worse, obviously, as the story played out. So, of course, that did happen. Also, right before I went to bed, I decided, I'm going to eat some cookies right before I go to bed. So then I try to go to sleep, and I got like 3 or 4 hours of sleep that night. I was up for a long time. Then I wake up the next morning, and Chrissy was struggling with a migraine, so I'd taken the monitor, and kids wake up before they're supposed to, and they're upset. And so instead of reading my Bible and praying to start my day, I just started helping with upset kids. And then the whole day went until nap time, really just like stuff happening. So once they go down for nap, I instantly go down to the garage and start my car is 500 miles overdue for an oil change. So I finally got a chance to change the oil. So I start changing the oil, and I'd made this one decision not to listen to any music or podcasts, because I knew I needed some space for God, not enough. Anyways, I didn't listen to anything like that. While I'm under the car, I realize I've not read the Bible at all today, but I don't even get off of the garage floor. I could get out from under the car, I sit up, I read 10 verses, and then put it down, and I go back to the car, and then I start to try to do some stuff outside while it's draining. And then before I get anything really done, I got the oil done, but before I get anything else done, the kids are back up, and the day is marching on. And I'm prideful enough to see the day's really busy, Chris and I both have a lot. So this is not typical for me, but I say, how about I make dinner tonight? Because pridefully, I think there's a lot happening. There's a lot of stress. I'll just take it all on myself and make it better. So that's how we got to the car and the 20 little toes being the last straw. Is all these if you look back at it, you're the decision to say I just want to have fun right now. I don't care what happens tomorrow. That's a bad train of thought. I can see I haven't spent enough time with God today, but I'll just do something really small and then go back to my stuff. And the thought of I'll do extra projects because I got so much to do, and I'm prideful enough to think I can solve other people's problems when I'm not even handling my own very well. Even if your stuff is really bigger than mine, maybe your big blowups end you, in trouble with the feds or something like that. Your stuff might be a lot bigger as far as the nouns that you use. But it's probably that same sort of battles, right? It's the foolish decision for the moment. It's the pride that you can do more than you really can do. And it's the, I got angry because I got disrespected. Even in a foolish, doesn't even make sense to respond in that way. That's how it happens. And it's much easier in the coffee shop to say, no, it's not really wise to get this right now. Then get enough sleep, then it's a different dynamic the next day, right? So go back to this image we started with and this piece of paper, because this has something big to teach us. So this was 1938, and the whole crowd cheers when this guy holds this up. This is a treaty. And it's Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, in September 1938, and he's so confident that this piece of paper is going to promise peace for our time, is what he says about it. And he's so confident because 300 people have signed it, including Hitler has signed this piece of paper. So just word of advice, we probably all know, you don't really want to get into agreements with Hitler and then clap about it, right? But a lot of us have done that sort of stuff, right? We've gotten to some really terrible people, and we've done stuff with them that we think that's going to somehow be good for us, that they're on our side or on our team. So Chamberlain thinks it's going to be peace for our time. Let me tell you a little bit more in case you're not a history buff. You're what is this even about? So World War II, Obviously, Nazi Germany takes over almost all of Europe, but it's hard to say exactly when it starts, but right in this moment, what's happening, Czechoslovakia is right next to Germany, and the Germans are greedy for more power, more land, and so they're trying to bully these other spots to get more. And so in Czechoslovakia, there's a lot of Germans there, and they want this big chunk of the country to just be given to them. And Britain and France and some other countries were allies with Czechoslovakia. But what Chamberlain winds up doing is telling Czechoslovakia, like, look, you just need to give some of your country away to Germany because we're not going to stand with you, even though we're your allies. We're not going to help you against the Germans. So he, like, pressures their own friends to giving in to the Germans. And so they give up all this mountain range that probably would have been helpful if you're about to fight a war, and some industry that would have also been helpful. And the hope at the time for Chamberlain was like, well, we don't really want another world war. I can make a compromise here and things will be okay for me. I can take an easy path and still get most of what I want. You might be in the room today and this is the same lie that Satan is trying to get you to eat right now. Make this compromise over here. You can have all these things you really care about if you just compromise over here. Chamberlain thought, I'm going to go here. He even got Hitler to sign a peace treaty with Britain. I mean, that obviously didn't mean much. He had all this hope for what he was going to accomplish. Here's how Hitler took the interaction. He's talking to his own leaders later, right before World War II really kicks off. He says, our enemies have leaders who are below average. No personalities, no masters, no men of action. Our enemies are small fry. I saw them in Munich, which is where they did these peace accords, this treaty. So Chamberlain thought, I'm going to go and I'm going to end the chance of a world war. But what he really did was stir up Hitler's hunger for more. Like by trying to compromise, he just made Hitler disrespect him and everybody else more and think, I can get away with all of this. And if you look at Hitler is a human. He's easy to vilify, but nobody on earth no person is totally evil or totally good. God puts good things into us. Sin corrupts the good that God gives us. But Hitler was under a lot of evil influence, and he's a good mirror of what evil is like. Whatever you give to something evil, it's going to want more. If you say, well, I'm just going to not talk about Jesus to these certain friends at work because I don't want to get ostracized in some way. I don't want them to make fun of me. I'm just going to give that little piece of my life to evil. Or me and my girlfriend, we're going to do this thing. I know we shouldn't, but we're going to do it, and it's going to be okay. Or I'm going to keep this one substance in my life. I'm not going to tell my sponsor about it, but whatever you're not going to tell your sponsor about is probably your Czechoslovakia. I know it's a lot of syllables, but like that's probably your thing. So that's what all that evil thinks, though. When you make that little compromise, it thinks, I've got it. I've got somebody here who's not going to stand up to me. I can just keep going and going and going. And finally, with Poland, it did get to a point where Britain said, like, enough's enough. But they let Germany do a lot of stuff before they got to that spot. And a lot of us in the room, we finally got to a spot with evil where we said it's enough, enough, and then we asked Jesus for help, right? But let's not keep falling into the same sort of traps. It's the same sort of stuff. He has the same toolbox he's always been using. So I'm going to read one more verse to you out of 1 Peter. It says, live such good lives among the pagans, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now this verse here, it's getting at the positive side of stuff. And maybe you're here today and you feel like, I'm doing a lot of good things in my life. I'm following Jesus. I'm a strong Christian. question that this convicts me of. It says, live such good lives among the pagans. It's real easy after you've been coming to church for a little while to never be among people who don't know Jesus. So I was reading this passage, I realized this last week, there's literally only one person who doesn't know Jesus who I did something significant with, who I tried to help in some way. I spent maybe a couple hours trying to help one person with something, and that was it. All the rest of my week was in either, you know, talking to somebody at Walmart, and it kind of doesn't really matter, like superficial, or it was with Christian people. And if you are brand new in your sobriety, yeah, you do need to cut ties with your old life, and you need to get sober and do what your sponsor says, all those things. And probably the non-Christians you should be hanging, you know, impacting, probably aren't the guys you used to use drugs with and stuff like that. But I wonder if there's somebody who's struggling with something that you don't struggle with that you could be a light to. If you've never struggled with drugs before, like maybe you go help somebody that is struggling with drugs. If you've never struggled, there's all sorts of stuff out there. But you can go find a group of people who they're not struggling with the stuff you're struggling with right now, and you can go make a difference in their lives, right? You can go serve them in some way. It says, though they accuse you of doing wrong, there should be some friction. They may see your good deeds and glorify us on the day that God visits us. So let me throw out how this might actually work. I've got some friends that work construction jobs, and so they'll describe to me, you know, what's a construction environment like for them. They'll talk about, you know, we're remodeling this place, and every time some pretty girl walks into this store, like all the guys stop what they're doing, and they're watching this girl, and blah, blah, blah. But if you will look closely, the only thing I can think of that will make them not follow that girl, they'll make them glance at something else, is if you say you're a Christian, and you say you're not into looking at whatever junk they're trying to show you on their phone, they will glance away from the pretty girl. They're enslaved to lust. But they'll glance away, and they'll look at your eyes because they want to know, are you legit? You talk about all this, but even though I'm so sunk in and a junkie for this, I can pull myself out of it because I'm so hungry for someone to be legit, for someone to actually be different than this. They're watching your deeds. If you never use your words, I think that's a problem. When we look through the Bible, people talk about Jesus. The people we want to follow, they talk about Jesus. Don't be ashamed of him. But you need to talk about it, but the thing that's going to change them is when they see your good deeds, right? And I think that's what the end of this verse means. I think when they see you being different, when they see that not just it's okay to stop cussing or stop doing things that are bad or all this stuff, but when they see that you're the type of person who goes and apologizes when you've done something wrong, that will shock them, like why you're that humble. When they see that when no one is looking, at least you think no one's looking, that you do the right thing, that'll shock them. When they see you be actually generous and not greedy, when they see you not lust, when they see that sort of stuff, then when their brother dies or when their kid gets addicted to something, when something else happens in their life, you'll be the person that they look to as like, that person can weather the storm. That's the person I want help from. So I think they have a shot at getting it before Jesus comes back if you're doing good things in front of them. But you got to be around them, and you can't be a mess. If the non-Christian I was trying to help this last week, if they'd been in the car last night, I don't care if I would have helped them for 10 hours. They would have been like, Jake's an idiot. You know, like, Jake doesn't have his own stuff figured out. You know, like, I don't want help from Jake, right? All of us are going to have stuff that we mess up on, right? But let me stick us with a couple quotes, and we're going to finish out here. Couldn't help but quoting Churchill. Churchill, when the Munich stuff was going on, this is what he said about the prime minister at the time. He said, you were given the choice between war and dishonor. You chose dishonor and you will have war. This idea that you chose to turn your back on Czechoslovakia, you're still going to wind up having to fight the Germans. And for us, we have all these choices in life. And we think, I'm going to choose this and it's going to be nice for me. I'm going to stand up and get the respect that I deserve, even if I have to hurt other people. or I'm going to do this thing and make a bunch of money. It's going to be good for me. But the reality is you're going to reap what you sow. And if by yourself you're trying to just make your own life be all cozy, it's going to come. And the more you give in to evil, the stronger it gets. Germany didn't get any weaker during any of the Pacific, you know, any of the appeasement time. While Britain and France were trying to just say, like, hey, it's okay, it's okay, Germany was just getting stronger and stronger, right? So this is a picture. I just got real into this week because I was looking at this stuff. But so here's the prime minister. This is our last slide for you today. The prime minister of Britain, Chamberlain, obviously that's Hitler on the left, and then, you know, the Nazi army right there next to him. So this is right before they signed that agreement. And I can tell you, like, Chamberlain didn't like the Nazis. He didn't respect Hitler. But he went here because he thought, I can make this all work out without it having to be tough. If I just make a deal, if I just kind of do it their way, it won't be hard on me. And the truth is, doing the right thing is going to be hard on you at times. It's only two verses, and I'm glad we're in 1 Peter and we're reading through the whole thing, because we've already read about how Jesus is the living stone. He's our cornerstone. He's the one we desperately need. And the baptism showed us new life in Jesus is our only hope. So don't take this as like, I need to do all this on my own. I need to win on my own. But think about the little things that you're just giving up. And if you really treated your life like a war map, you wouldn't give up those little things. You wouldn't say like, oh, I'm just going to compromise on this or that or that. Because you know there's a big battle coming. You're going to want all the support you can get. This might feel like, oh, I have so much I have to do. But the reality is, like, do something small right today. Look at your last failure. If it's like me, you don't have to look very far back. Look at your last thing you're thinking like, oh, I hate that I did that. And pick out one or two things that led up to it. And make sure you do those things right. Stop worrying about the big battles, because we all know that cycle of, I just can't seem to get out of losing this big stuff over and over and over. Stop trying to win the big fight. Start trying to win something small this week. Okay? Jesus will make you new if you start giving him those little pieces of yourself. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you have the big weapons, that you have the big strength. Help us to be on your team, led by you together. It's in your name we pray. Amen.